You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Thank you. Hey, good morning, y'all. James chapter 1. As you're turning there, we're at a historical moment. In so many different ways. For the past week, we've seen pain. We've seen historical destruction. And all that, mind you, while we are still in the midst of a global pandemic and on the precipice of at least another great recession and possibly a depression. And all that's going on has become quite personal for our family as Jacob is involved in the middle of that right now. His wife is worried. We spoke with her last night. She's having a hard time with it. Hudson's missing his dad. And when we see what's going on, we're all grasping for answers. So, as I was preparing this message, trying to think about what to say. I've got to be honest, I'm at a loss. I have nothing to say that can bring clarity. Nothing. I'm confused. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm angry with so much. I'm angry with political leaders. I'm angry with rioters. I'm angry with looters. I have the right to be angry. But I'm also angry with the police that have failed to address the darkness that's in their ranks for years. I'm angry with systemic racism. I'm angry with injustice. I'm angry with a culture of violence. I'm angry with a world that devalues life. I'm angry with a culture that removes personal responsibility. I'm angry with news outlets that just show one side of the story. Whatever side you're on, it doesn't matter whether you're on the left side or the right side. There's a news that's just going to feed you exactly what you want to have. I'm angry with commentators that spin the story. I'm angry with internet trolls that foment disunity and violence. I'm angry with my fellow Christians that utter and repeat nonsense that bear no resemblance to the grace of Jesus. I'm angry. But here's my biggest problem this morning. As I reflected on what I am to say to an assembled body of believers. And I thought about what I could say that could bring hope and encouragement. What I realized is I don't have words that can do that. My words are weak. My words are broken. More often than not, my words are sinful. But I can show you words that give hope. In the midst of darkness, they're just not my words. God's words do that. And this is His word. And they're for your good and they're for His glory. So I just ask that if we could just submit to that today. Okay. And let His word do His work. James chapter 1, 19 through 21. This is God's word. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, they are so invaluable to us. They are life. And without them, we would die. So, Father, we ask that you would do your work with your word and by your spirit in the life and in the hearts of your people this morning. Transform us into the likeness of your Son. Empower us with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been 100 years since the London Times asked this question. What's wrong with the world? And they received a lot of suggested answers to that question. The shortest which came from a writer, a Christian writer, at the time known as G.K. Chesterton. And his response consisted of two words. What is wrong with the world, he said? I am. See, what Chesterton knew was that whatever was going on in the world, at whatever time of history you're in, the biggest problem each one of us has to deal with is what's going on within our own hearts. And based on what I've seen in my own heart's reaction over the past 48 hours, I know it's true. I know it's true because what I've come to realize more and more as we've been caught up in this bizarre year of 2020 is what I'm most often angry with is everyone and everything else. The stuff that's out there rather than the stuff that's in here. The stuff that darkness that still lingers in my own heart that clings to me. See, I'm okay with looking the other way, with making excuses for that. As long as I can focus on your stuff, I don't have to deal with my stuff. As long as I can look at the world that's on fire, I don't have to come to terms with the darkness in my own soul. No, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the things that I listed a few minutes ago, we should be okay with. We should be angry at those things. At what's happening, at the rampant evil on display. But here's the thing that we have to come to terms with. There's nobody in this room that can solve that. But it doesn't mean that there isn't something we can do. There are some very critically important things that we must do. And that's the point of James' letter. See, James, the brother of Jesus, writes this letter to the church to encourage believers to consider and evaluate how they're living in the midst of various trials. James is writing to remind believers that God is doing his work in those trials, in the lives of his people, in moments just like this. God is working, and he's working his purpose in their lives to refine them, to draw them into his love so that they may represent him to the unbelieving world. That's been James' basic point through these 18 verses that we've seen thus far. And his primary concern has been to call the people of God to reflect on their own lives and the current condition of their own hearts. Reminding them that God has already done a miracle in you by saving you. He has caused them to be brought forth, he said last week, to be born again, if you will, for a purpose. And what was the purpose we saw last time? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That is, that we might display his work in our lives. That by grace he has brought dead people to life. Dead to sins are made alive in Christ. People who were once angry and hateful people now are grace-speaking people. peacemakers. So James's point is, God is doing work in his people, but we have to understand that these changes that he's doing isn't automatic or effortless. No, rather there is an effort to be put there on our part. The point is seen throughout the New Testament. Paul makes that point in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Paul writes this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you all shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain." Do you hear what Paul said there in verse 12? Did you catch it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. But there is a responsibility on our part. There is an effort to be put place. God is doing his work in his lives, but we must be doing something this morning. That there are things that we can do, rather, more clearly said, must do to prepare our hearts in order to be receptive to God's work through his word. James shows us these things in verses 19 through 21. The first one we see in verse 19. What does he say there? We are to be quick to hear. Again, remember who James is writing to this morning. He's calling them his beloved brothers. So he's writing to Christians, to fellow believers. And he says that each one of us is to be quick to hear. Now, what are they to be hearing? What are they to be listening to? Well, contextually, it's the word of truth. I say that because we can see James pointing to that all around this text. In verse 18, we see it. But if you look down at verse 21, you see it. Verse 22, you see it. Verse 23, you see it. Verse 25, you see it. It's the word of truth. God's word. And while these notes that he's given us here, these commands he's given us here to be quick to hear, and we're going to see slow to speak and slow to anger. While that does relate to personal relationships, all of those things do, his primary application is, remember the context, regarding our response to the Word of God. So if we're honest, the problem so many of us have is, it's that we're not listening. It's not that God isn't speaking to each one of us. He is speaking, but the problem is we're not listening. Now, some of us are quick to hear our favorite news commentary. Some of us are quick to hear our friend's view on world problems. Some of us are quick to hear the politician's plan on peace and happiness. But the question we must ask is, are we quick to listen to God's word to us about the darkness that's in our heart? See, we listen to what our heart craves. And I have to confess, far too often, the reason I struggle to be a good listener is I'm just full of my own thoughts, my own plans. My own opinions. I have more opinions than anyone should have. I'm not quick to listen, and far too often it's evident. And James is saying, God speaking by his word in the midst of this moment to his people. And so it's my responsibility this morning to ask you and to honestly evaluate your heart this morning. Will you listen? Are you listening? Even if that means that you have to admit that when his words don't align with what's going on inside your heart, and he's calling you to adjust to it, that you will be quiet and you'll listen. So will you? And James doesn't stop there. Because he doesn't just say a word quick to hear. He does say words he'd be slow to speak as well. And this refrain, again, is all over scriptures. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 17:27, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Ecclesiastes 5:2-3, "Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, a fool's voice with many words." Jesus himself warned against speaking idle words. In Matthew 12:36-37, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Jesus is saying that any word that you speak should not be careless. Or words that are not productive, words that are destructive. That's not the words that we're to be saying, because we're to give an account for every word we say on Judgment Day. And Paul says something very interesting to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. This is what Paul says. He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." See, your words don't represent you. Your words speak for him. Your words speak for the king. So to be slow to speak then means that you're going to make sure that the words you speak into another person's life represent the words of the king. Again, now, remember the context, though. James' context, the exhortation applies to, we need to speak when we're speaking about God's word, or into the lives of others with God's word. So James isn't saying that we shouldn't be interacting with God's words, not asking questions of it. But what he is saying is that when we can't be silent before God, when God's word confronts us and we're quick to argue with him, quick to find ways out, excuse sins, we should probably be paying attention, because we can't hear anything from him then. See, if you're all you're talking and you're never listening, you won't be able to hear from him. Basically, the point is, a receptive heart controls the tongue. Next thing James says is, if we want to have a receptive heart to the word of God, we must not only be quick to hear and slow to speak, but we have to be slow to anger. Again, contextually, he's asking us to consider when God is speaking into our hearts. We need to be honest. What do you respond like when God confronts your heart? In the way you think, in the way you live. Do you get angry when you hear a sermon that addresses a certain topic, like the way you're living? Do you get defensive? See, a teachable heart has stopped fighting angrily against God and gives in and submits. James gives us the reason in verse 20. He says, "For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So we can understand that as believers, if we desire to grow in righteousness, then we must stop fighting and give in and submit to the word of God. So listen, believer in Christ, those who have been given new life by God, our job right now in the midst of all this is, we must prepare our hearts to be receptive to God's word. And if you want to grow in righteousness, stop submitting. Stop fighting it and submit. James says the receptive heart is quick to listen to the Spirit of God. As God speaks by his word to help you see places where your heart needs more refinement, he also tells us the receptive heart is also mouth is stopped because you know that you're guilty before a holy God. James tells us the receptive heart wants to grow in the righteousness of God, so we'll trust in the Spirit of God to help us not be angry and respond angrily. And then James says this in verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So there's two more things to point out here. We must first put away filthiness and wickedness. Now, again, let's not shift the blame. This is James writing to believers, encouraging us to do this. Again, this is not directed to the world. This is directed to believers in Christ. So if we're to have a receptive heart to the Spirit of God working the Word of God into our lives, then we must put away, or that means be rid of, filthiness. I think what James is getting at here is that there are some believers who will not welcome the Word of God. They won't read it. They don't somehow have time to study it because they've been compromised by filthiness in their life. I'm not just talking about internet and television and movies. This is broader and deeper and darker than that. See, James includes along with filthiness the word wickedness. And the Greek word there conveys the idea of mean-spirited or a vicious attitude or a disposition. So I want you to think about areas in your life that breeds that. Areas that you feed on that sows contemptness for others. Areas like news outlets or social media or chats or forums. The point is, whatever area of your life that you are feeding into that can sow that type of disposition, that make it very difficult to find joy and satisfaction in God's Word, because the Word of God is constantly speaking conviction in your life, so you don't want to read God's Word. And James says, put it away from you. Evaluate it. Does this thing help me grow in godliness? If not, get rid of it. Change the channel. See, the thing is, we bring all sorts of baggage, our old way of life, into this new life, and we're blind to it. That's the way we once lived, and now it's come along with us. And we don't realize that it's displeasing to God. We don't see it. But as we begin to read God's Word, it convicts us of that. And when He does that, you have to submit to it. And what James is saying is this happens, this receptive heart will clean those areas out that breed that sin. They'll just get rid of it. Like weeding a garden. Finally, thing James says is that we must not only put things away, but we must also receive something. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, this is the picture. I think James, the brother of Jesus, is picturing Jesus' sermon on the parable of the sowers. Scattering the seed. So the question we have to ask then is your heart good soil this morning? Able to receive the seed and bear fruit? Or will it be one that's the soil that's unproductive? See, there is something we must do. You know, we're in the garden time right now. And those of you who are planting gardens know that there's things you must do. Once the seed falls to the ground, it needs to be nurtured to bear fruit, right? So the seed has to be watered, it has to be, weeds have to be pulled, has to be protected from cutworms or birds. So I want you to notice that not only do we just receive the Word of God, there's an attitude to which how we receive it, isn't there? James says we're to receive it with meekness. That is, with humility. That is, a willingness to submit to it. And James tells us that this word is powerful. This word is able to save your souls. What does that mean? Well, it's a big idea, but it's an important idea. Because as believers, we think of, yes, God has saved me. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's one level of salvation. But James has a bigger picture of salvation here. This implanted word, if you receive it with meekness, is able to save your souls, is a bigger picture. See, day by day, grace upon grace, as we hear, are quick to hear the word of God, as we are slow to speak back to God, as we are slow to become angry, God's word is doing its work, saving us in a different sense as well. Not only from the penalty of sin, but he's able to save us from the power of sin in our lives, loosening its grip in our hearts. And it goes on, because the Spirit of God will use the Word of God in the lives of the people of God to bring them to ultimate deliverance from sin, where they will be saved to sin no more. And we look forward to that day. But until then, until that great day, while we are here, even while our cities burn, in the midst of various trials, James is reminding the people of God, his listeners, that God's doing a work right now in our lives, and we can celebrate that. We should celebrate that. But we also have a responsibility to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, trusting that God is working through us. But it starts here, in each of our own hearts. Change that the world needs begins here, not out there. It begins with repentance in our hearts for our sins and a willingness to bring them before God and a willingness to pray for others. So this morning, that's how I would like to conclude. We're a small group. There's no reason why we can't do that. Like a first Sunday, let's take a few moments, reflect and pray, and then we'll have a song.